Boy, Simon looks pretty comfortable back there. Looks pretty good. So Acts 23 and then Acts 24. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us as people to exercise ourselves to have consciences void of offense toward God and man. I pray you'd help us to know what we can do like parents to help kids, teachers to help students. And I just pray you'd help us to be able to work with people whose conscience has been messed around with. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 23, Paul is going through a religious court. And then civil authorities get involved. So in Acts 24, he's in the civil court. So in verse 1 of chapter 23, he says, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Then the high priest had somebody smack him in the mouth because the high priest had a bad conscience. So, and then it got pretty ugly in the process, and Paul said in verse 6, he can see how things were laying out, and so he decided to choose to divide to conquer, where he says, Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out in the midst, in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question, which wasn't true. He was called in question because he was eating with Gentiles. But, hey, it's a fake court, so who cares what's being said? And he divided to conquer, and he got out of that mess. Okay, it went crazy. And then if you drop down to verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Okay, so now the civil authorities get involved. They take Paul, and now in chapter 24, he's in a political court, a civil court, a Roman court. And they hire some dude at the beginning, Tertullus, to be an orator, and he puts some nice flowering words. He basically says a lot of things that doesn't say anything. Typical politician or whatever. And so then Paul gets to speak for himself in verse 10. And so we'll pick it up there. Paul gets to speak for himself. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Okay, hey. Of course, we know the courts have gotten better since then. Nothing like this happens anymore. And so this one thing Paul will confess to in verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So he believed the Old Testament, believed all of it. Doesn't mean he practiced it, because there are some things you got to rightly divide. And he eventually shows that, but he believed it. And then he says in 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there is a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Okay, up until this time, there was no revelation of the judgment seat, no revelation of the pre-tribulation rapture. None of that stuff was revealed yet. All that was kept secret, and then God revealed some of it to Paul. And then he says in 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's quite a statement. Now, hopefully that's all of our desires, to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So, but life gets complicated and people damage their conscience. And when a person gets down that road of keep damaging their conscience, things can get pretty complicated and pretty ugly. Okay, and so How do we maintain a good conscience? Okay, last week, and of course I know you remember everything I said last week. Okay, and so last week I went through the first occurrence of conscience in John 1. All the new Bibles take the word conscience out, all of them change, or they don't even add in the text. They cast doubt on it. If they remove it out of the text completely, like Jehovah's Witnesses, the other ones put it in italics, and they put a note there that's saying it's not supposed to be here. But that's the first time the word conscience is found in a Bible. Okay, and so I was suggesting to look at the word conscience throughout the Bible from John 8 all the way through. And so there are 32 times, if you're going to read the passage, 30 verses, 32 occurrences of the word conscience. And then what you do is you ask the Lord to give me light while you read in English. Don't take time with Greek and Hebrew. That's a waste of time. Okay, you got it in English. And so... just go through that and see what the Lord feeds to your conscience about all the times the word conscience is found in the Bible. Now, Jordan Peterson believes the conscience is the voice of God. I'm not sure, maybe, maybe not. I do believe that it is an inner feeling or voice as a guide to good or evil, a behavior. Any parent kind of knows that if the little ones get kind of quiet, something's going on. And in their conscience, it may not be good or evil, but they may be doing something they know mom and dad wouldn't approve of. You know, most kids, you know, a lot of kids will cut their own hair. You know, they'll do the hair thing. Ash, our daughter Ash, she did cut her own hair, but she also cut Luke's hair. But, of course, quiet in the process. Okay, but certainly the conscience is programmed by God into the soul as a moral compass, and this is what motivates religion throughout the world. Okay, religion is trying to appease one's conscience. Now, since animals don't have a living, eternal soul, they don't have a conscience of evil, therefore the animal doesn't stay up late at night worried about their behavior. You know, I pecked that chicken to death, you know, and they don't do anything about that. The dog might cower when you yell at them, but they don't feel sorry for it. They're just upset because you're yelling at them. Okay, the conscience within us causes people a lot of emotional distress. And if they're going to ignore the Bible, they go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist is dealing with something spiritual, the conscience, without the Bible. Therefore, they don't have a solution for that. Then they make up ideas. You know, you got to have your id and your ego and your superego and your id and your ego. Id, I think, is short for idiot. But even at that, they make up this stuff. But then psychiatry is the number one profession for suicide because they're dealing with something spiritual and they're not going to a spiritual source. Okay, and so that the conscience, what sets us apart from animals. It may be associated with the age of accountability, what we commonly call that. But at the new birth, I would dare say your conscience definitely becomes enlightened. Okay, and so, but yet then we can degrade it. Okay, before Paul's conversion, he said he had a conscience void of offense toward God. He didn't say man. And that's because he was killing man under Judaism. But then after he got saved, now he's seeking to be void of a conscience toward God and man. Sometimes people say they have a clear conscience, and I think in many cases that's just because they got a bad memory more than anything. Okay, but I want to give you some thoughts about the conscience this morning, how we can exercise our conscience to keep a good conscience, to maintain a good conscience. As parents, how we can train our children to to help them maintain a good conscience. Now, Paul did encourage that to Timothy on four passages about maintaining a good conscience. So Timothy would be his son in the faith. So I've got all this scripture, but, you know, we'll be here till 2, and, you know, I'm kind of getting hungry anyway. So, okay, and so you got all these times where he says, have a good conscience, have a good conscience. And then he said to Timothy, since Timothy was became a pastor in the ministry, he said to Timothy, now, if you got a good conscience, so I want you to transfer that good conscience and use that in the ministry. So if you would, in 2 Corinthians 1:12. And then when we look at these words, a lot of times in the Bible when it has a word, and if you look at, say, 5 to 10 words before and afterwards, you'll often get something that will go together to help maintain this idea. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul said, this church of Corinth, he said, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. So this letter is about the ministry. And it says, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Okay, but notice there, conscience, what's going to help maintain a good conscience? Simplicity and sincerity, but godly sincerity. Those kind of go together. Simplicity, the devil tries to make things complicated. And it takes wisdom to take something complicated and narrow it down to something simple. And so that's what you want to do. Try to see, you see the complicated, but then look through the complication, and then you're going to find something. Usually comes down to two arguments. Usually that's what it comes down to. And you get it down to that simplicity, then you can maintain the good conscience. There's another word in chapter 4, verse 2. You'll see the word ministry in chapter 4, verse 1. So again, that reinforces the idea that this letter is about the ministry. And in verse 2, he says this, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, he mentions craftiness. That's going to be come up a little bit later. There's a different means for that. But notice in this context that conscience is involved with honesty. Paul says, I've renounced dishonesty. So the word honesty is found in this beloved book about 10, 11 times. And guess what the NIV does with every occurrence? On those 11 times, pulls everyone out. So honesty, to be honest, is necessary to maintain a good conscience. So we got sincerity, we got honesty, we got simplicity. Now the craftiness is going to come in a little bit later. But the idea is that Paul is encouraging all of us, not only do we want to maintain our conscience and ourselves a good conscience, a pure conscience, but as the Lord gives us influence with others, we want to develop our influence by aiming at the conscience. The words goes to the conscience. But what do you do when people have defiled consciences or weak consciences? So that comes up. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. False doctrine and religion weakens the conscience. It doesn't ruin it, but it weakens it. It kind of manipulates it where a person would feel guilty about taking a gospel tract, but they won't feel guilty about, you know, doing something else. It's like the Pharisees, they didn't want to go into this room with Gentiles, but they were sure willing to murder Jesus Christ. I mean, what a conscience. So in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So when you're around an individual, maybe they got a religion of whatnot, you don't purposely try to offend them about their religion, because in their conscience, that's something really spiritual. You know, an idol to me is nothing. It's just a stone, and I think the most of us. You know, the Mary up here on 41, I would kind of get a kick. I'd kind of enjoy it if somebody had a paintball gun and, you know, popped it a few times. Not that I'm going to do that. Not that I'm encouraging that.
But some people, that would be life or death. And so I would encourage that to them if I'm trying to witness to them. You know, if I'm going to go out with a Catholic on a Friday, go out to eat, yeah, I'm going to try to eat fish, if that's a big deal. You know, I ask something like, do you have whale, shark? Oh, you don't? Okay, since you don't give me a steak, you know, at least I gave it a try. Okay, but still, in other cultures, they will put a plate or a bowl of fruit on there for their gods. Now, their gods are never hungry because they don't eat it. Usually a worm eats it. Now, it wouldn't bother me at all to go in there and eat it. Okay, but I wouldn't do that because that's a big deal to them. They need to get saved first in order to understand that. So we don't purposely try to weaken somebody's conscience. Okay, if you would look in 1 Timothy 4, this is another one. There's a certain group that has a seared conscience. Their conscience is not only weak, but it's like blistered. Now, you can see from the writing pretty much the group he's talking about. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats and so forth. Well, right there, you pretty much know he's talking about. Okay, and so this would be, you know, like down in Costa Rica, when 3 million people take that little trip on August 2nd to go see a 22-inch black stone rock like a Madonna, we passed out Why Is Mary Crying tracks. Okay, why? Because they supposedly adore Mary, so Mary's crying about something. And so if you want to try to give her some joy, then follow her advice. And her advice is, whatever he says unto you, do it. Do what Jesus says. And that would make her happy. And that means you're going to have to kind of get rid of all these little statues. You know, unless you're trying to sell a house, you bury Mary upside down in the backyard, and that maybe kind of moves the spirit so you can sell your house. I don't know what, some idol they did that with. I don't know, crazy. If you got fleas, pray to St. Bernard. I don't know. Titus chapter 1. You see, and so with people, this is, you know, a big deal to them because their conscience has been weak. Titus 1:15 talks about, sadly, we're seeing this manifest itself everywhere where people have defiled consciences. And this becomes an epidemic of narcissism. Okay, this woke stuff. Now, you know that their conscience is kind of there because they will not film exactly what goes on in a pride parade because the average American would be disgusted with it. Okay, and this is why the Olympic Committee took down from all the websites everywhere that parade with the big bimbo portraying herself to be Jesus and then 12 perverted apostles. Okay, they took that down pretty quick. Because they know people would not appreciate that. Okay, now they're not going to do that against the Muslims. Christianity is the one that has full game. And that's a good sign for us. Wonderful. Now, here's what happened. What do you do with these people? Titus 1, verse 12, he says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient on every good work reprobate. Now that's quite a crowd. Now if you feel led to go to one of those things, I don't feel led to do it, but if you do feel led to go there, you best be prepared for violence because you're not accepting their imagination. And they get ugly. I mean, just the ones down here in our little podunk town, you know. The one I said to them, tolerance, tolerance. And then, you know. And so fornication and transgenderism is the result of the destruction in water, Genesis 6, and fire in Genesis 19. So we see where we're at. It's a wonderful sign. You can look at the negative and see the Lord coming. Okay, now, Paul disclosed how to maintain a good conscience. And I would say this is where we really want to look at. If you would look at Romans 2. And this is where we as parents can help our children. Okay, when your children lie to you. Did I say when? Okay, when your children lie to you. Not if, but when they do. And you catch them, okay, in that process, you desperately need to get them to admit it. Admit wrong. Okay, Romans 2:14, it's about the Gentiles. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. There's two words in there. And there's how we exercise it. Accuse, excuse. When our conscience accuses our attitude or actions, if we, instead of accepting that accusation and admitting wrong, if we excuse ourselves, justify ourselves, the conscience is damaged. Okay, and so it's damaged at that point. One needs to accept and admit the accusation by the Spirit and the Scripture. When one accepts that and admits the wrong, the conscience is maintained. If one excuses the behavior, oh, everybody's doing it. Oh, my friends down the street are doing it. Everybody's in. That excuse is damaging the conscience. And then the next time the conscience will quiet, and the next time it will quiet, and then quiet and quiet until the conscience is messed with, weakened and defiled. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 15, go backward to chapter 1, verse 20. Excuses. I couldn't, you know, I run a men's basketball league in the winter months, January, February, March, okay. And there's been times where we've had bad weather, bad traffic, and these guys will do anything to get there to play b-ball. As I will too. Okay, so, but come Sunday morning, oh, the roads are too bad to go to church. Now, if I attend to their church, the roads are always too bad to go to their church anyway. But no, and that it reveals their lack of desire for the Lord. In Romans 1:20, this is the creation where it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." There's no such thing as an atheist. You're just trying to get them to admit that. They have no excuse. God's alive. I mean, they believe that nothing mysteriously exploded became something. And they don't want to accept the idea that an all-knowing, immortal God spoke it into existence. That's what creation is. So, as when we have our see our little children growing up and grandkids, of course grandkids don't do anything wrong, but we want to get them to get into behavior of admitting wrong. There's no shame in that. Admitting wrong. No excuses. Now a tyrant or a narcissist will never admit wrong, and they believe it's a sign of weakness to admit wrong, when actually it's a sign of strength. And they also believe that people will lose respect for them when they admit wrong, but actually people will gain respect when you admit wrong. Okay, and so admission of wrong is a sign of honesty and sincerity. And Paul said in Hebrews 13 about this conscience, and this is what we want to do. Honesty is another part of it. He said, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things, willing to live honestly." And so what we would do in our household, kids growing up, Siblings rivalry, get arguing about something, let them argue it out. And then it gets down to the point where, so, okay, Dad, who's right? Well, you're right and you're wrong. Now, and of course, the one that's right smiling, and the one that's wrong is saying, like, and I said, now say it. I was wrong and you were right. Period. No excuses. Now, let's hear that again with a good attitude. I was wrong and you were right. Why? They need to get in a habit of admitting wrong. No excuses. You know, a fundamentalist apology goes like this. I'm sorry you misunderstood my knife in your back just because you're a stupid, ignorant fool. I didn't really mean that. I meant that I loved you. That's a fundamentalist apology. Okay, and you find them all through Scripture, and the perfect example would be King David and King Saul. So, if you want to follow along, 1 Samuel 15 is King Saul's apology. King Saul's admission of wrong, and then in 2 Samuel 12 is King David's admission of wrong. And of course, we have the end of the story where Saul died on the battlefield, a horrible death, and David becomes the Lord Jesus lineage, the son of Abraham, the son of David, a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, God told Saul to go kill the Amalekites. It's pretty clear. Go smite them, Amalek. Utterly destroy all they have. Spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. And a highly moral person would say, well, God wasn't loving there. Well, you don't know the backstory. You don't know these people were child sacrificing. I mean, yeah, you can criticize God, and if he wants to give you the info, fine. But obviously, he's got a reason for this. Saul, go kill them all. Okay, and when you read down through the story line, he did not do that. Verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag. What a name, Agag. What's your name? Gag. Boy, Gag a maggot. Is your middle name Maggot? Agag a maggot. Okay, and so he says, so they kept the best of the sheep and of the oxen. The Lord said, kill them all. Okay, and then Samuel, the Lord told him, man, we need to get rid of this dude. Don't like this Saul. He is a liar. And so that down in, and then in verse 20, we have the confrontation where Saul is confronting, or Samuel's confronting Saul. And notice Saul's super piety. Verse 20. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You lion dog. And have gone the way the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. Oh, you didn't take it? The people. You know, the beloved, the people. And then Samuel said, you're rebelling. Verse 22, 23. 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Now, if there was a period right there, that would have been pretty good. But here we go, the fundamentalist apology. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It's their fault. And that's where the Lord stepped in. Boy, you hear that all the time. You see? And then in verse 26, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Why? He didn't admit wrong. He justified himself. Okay, now let's try David. Okay, chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. King David, you all know the story, because the Gentile crowd is going to make sure everybody knows the story about David. Hollywood really likes to accent about David and the affair, the adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder of Nathan. And now Nathan is one to need to be studied. And so you learn a little bit about Nathan. And okay, if you're going to try to help somebody that has lied to you, that has done this or has done wrong, so you want to kind of pray for a situation where you can get them, by a situation without knowing it, you can get them to understand a situation and then give their judgment and say, tag, you're it. Do unto others as they have done unto you. For what sake? For their sake. It's not a repeated thing, but what this is what Paul said. Being crafty, I caught you with guile. He's using their techniques to try to see them. We're trying to get them to understand, okay, this is what you have done to me. This is how I feel about it. When I turn around fair play on you, how do you like it? You see, that's what Nathan is doing. And so when somebody has gone maybe too far down that road of conscience and you can't get them to really confess the wrong, ask the Lord to help you develop a situation where, okay, they got something that they really want to do, and then you say, let's go do it, let's promise, we're going to do this, go do this on this such a day comes. And they said, today's the day. What are you talking about? Today's the day. You said we're going to go do this. Oh, I changed my mind. What? You lied to me. Well, you've lied to me on several occasions. How do you like it? We'll put it back on you. That's why I want you to be honest. Now with David, look at his confession in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, period. No excuses. None whatsoever. You see, if a person, maybe somebody at work, okay, maybe somebody at work, they're always prying into your business. How about on a certain day, go pry into theirs? They said, well, you've done this to me, so I thought maybe this is what you like to do, so I just thought I would come over and give you my advice. And, oh, you don't like my advice? Then next time you have some advice from me, write it on a 3x5 card and then give it to me, and then I'll give it to someone who cares. You know? This is the eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, an idea. I knew a fellow down in Rensselaer, he shoed horses. Jerry Pass was a shoed horses. He said, I had this stinking horse that kept biting me. I said, what'd you do? He said, I went up and bit his ear. I could see him biting his ear. I could really see this guy doing it. He said, a horse never bit me again. You see, you got a little one that can't, that little one that wants to bite him back. You see, you're not drawing blood, but you're trying to get them to understand that their behavior affects other people. And so you want to learn, teach them. You're doing it in a controlled environment, and you're trying to help them. You're trying to maintain their conscience is what you're trying to do. Okay, and so David, and then he writes two psalms, amazing psalms on confession. Psalm 32. Psalm 51, that's what real confession is. And of course, who's going to name their kid Saul? You're going to find David. 100 times to 1 Saul, maybe 1,000 times to 1 Saul. God honored David for what? For his admission of wrong. I mean, when you read through the Bible, how many times you read through the Bible? Well, I got that wrong. I thought different. Look at there. And if we just accept that, it takes pressure off of us. You have to have a good memory to be a good liar. What did I lie here? Or tell the truth? You just remember the truth. And so this is what Paul was referring to with the people in Corinth being crafty. I caught you with guile. is he's trying to get them, he's trying to restore their conscience is what he's trying to do. And so we can help maintain one's conscience when they see your actions have influence on other people. They affect other people, and they don't affect them in a good way. And so we want them to learn to be empathetic, to have some empathy towards people. And this is where Paul said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. So in order for that, I really truly wonder how many times from Paul's past that he martyred some Christians and maybe some kids survived. And I wonder if those kids crossed his path. And when they mentioned to him, I bet you he just wept and wept with them and admitted his wrong. He probably did all he could to try to help them. I can't imagine. I know that followed him. Now, the beautiful thing is that if a person's conscience is weakened or even seared, you know, salvation obviously is the first step. But the Lord has a beautiful thing in Hebrews 9:14 where our conscience can be purged. And I think as parents, we can pray for our kids and grandparents. We can pray that their conscience is purged. Hebrews 9:14, what a wonderful promise. And churches nowadays are not singing about the blood, and they're trying to take it out of the hymn books, and they're trying to do all this stuff, and they're missing out. They're missing out. Hebrews 9:14 is a question in the form of a statement, but he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and then there's a comma, so you got an additional thought inside there, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God. So if we go back to the sentence, how much more shall the blood of Christ, purge is the verb, blood subject, purge is the verb, your conscience is the direct object. From dead works to serve the living God. So, man, is that not, that? What an opportunity we have that we can, Lord, please cleanse my conscience with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Right there, cleanse some of my conscience. Parents, we should pray that for our kids. Grandparents, we should pray that for our kids, grandkids. Pray that for your loved one. And then, as an individual, Lord, please, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. He cleansed my soul when I got saved. But, Lord, I pray you'd purge my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What a remedy. Take those thoughts. I tell you, we live in a day and age where there are people are PTSD is a common thing. And what people are suffering from the tragedies. Okay, from people who you want to say they don't have a conscience, but they do have a conscience, but it's so far damaged, they have no love. None whatsoever. And so the Lord can purge our conscience. What a wonderful thing do we have. Amen. You see, when we admit wrong, our words, what we say to people, just admit our wrong. There's no shame. In fact, that's a wonderful thing to do, to admit wrong. And it's a blessing to that party too. We kind of take care of things. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray. I thank you.